Welcome to Transformed by Grace, a ministry of the Berean Bible Society. Our mission is to help you understand and enjoy the Bible. Pastor Kevin Sadler leads us today in a study of the Scriptures designed to transform us by God's grace. Thank you for joining us. Today's time in the Word is entitled, The Fullness of Christ.
If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 11 through 16 during our time together in God's Word. Bill Benton tells the story of a small town church. The small town had experienced rapid growth, and the local church congregation had outgrown their building. The members formed a committee to plan and build a new church. The committee told the minister that you just take care of the flock, and they'd handle the details of the church construction. The minister complied with the request and kept his distance. As the new building was nearing completion, the committee chairman invited the minister to view their new house of worship. Entering through the main doors, the minister noted only the last row of pews had been installed. At first, he was confused. The chairman of the board said, since people always fill the last row of pews first, we had a special feature installed. He pressed a button on a wall and the pew moved forward and another pew row popped up. He pressed the button and the same thing happened. The minister was impressed. The big day finally arrived for the first service in the new church. The minister watched as the pews filled from the back and then moved forward. He was ecstatic. When the time came for the sermon, the minister was so filled with joy and goodwill, he delivered a power-packed message and then some. At 12 o'clock, he was still sharing the word and when the church bells began to ring and at the same time the pulpit and the minister slowly descended from view. Some might like to have this feature installed for their local church because of long-winded pastors. Paul speaks of the gift of a pastor here along with other gifts. Ephesians 4:11 says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Christ gave gifts to men, it says here in Ephesians 4, and he gave gifted men to the church, people who are enabled and empowered by Christ for various leadership ministries in and to the church. These gifted men are those who, for the good of the body and all people, proclaim the truth of his word and who point toward the one in this context of the one who descended to this earth from heaven to die for our sins and rise again and then has ascended up on high far above all heavens. It's men that point to the Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of verse 8, it says that he gave gifts unto men. Now, notice that there's a parenthesis there in verses 9 and 10. Skip the parentheses. And you jump from 8 to 11 and you see the gifts that he gave. And some of the gifts he gave were some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Christ gave apostles and prophets. This isn't the first time we've seen that designation of apostles and prophets in the book of Ephesians. You see it in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20 where it says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So you see by that verse, the apostles and prophets had a foundational ministry, and it was a foundational ministry for the body of Christ. An apostle is a sent one, sent on a mission, a divinely appointed representative. This gift was authenticated in the early church by signs and miracles. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 says, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. The apostles were those who carried and spread the truth of God with God's authority abroad and established churches and did so with signs and wonders in that time. Prophets were those who proclaimed the word of God. They were spokesmen. They were mouthpieces of God. Prophets supernaturally spoke revelation from God by the Holy Spirit and with the authority of God without error. 1 Corinthians 13:2 says that the gift of prophecy entailed the understanding of all mysteries and all knowledge. 1 Corinthians 14:3 says, "But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort." Now, without God's word being completed like we have it in its completed form now, that gift of prophecy was necessary to the early church for God to supernaturally reveal and declare his will and message to the body of Christ, the truth of the mystery for today. Paul says of the mystery that in other ages it was not made known unto the sons of men as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5 says. So these apostles and prophets, they were foundational gifts and gifted men for the church at the beginning of this dispensation of grace. Once that foundation was laid and the scriptures were completed, those gifts fulfilled their purpose and they ceased, but not then. And that's why Paul wrote of them as being a gift that continued at that time. Speaking of the supernatural gifts in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 10, Paul writes, "Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." So the gift of prophecy was done away with the completion of the Word of God. The other two gifts, evangelists, pastors, they remain to this day. The gift of evangelist speaks of one who is the messenger of good news. They are divinely equipped by God, gifted to win the lost to Christ. We're all taught to do the work of an evangelist, according to 2 Timothy 4:5. But God has also given specifically gifted people to the church who are gifted in the area of evangelism, who also, like missionaries, pioneer and even go into unreached areas to reach the lost for Christ. Evangelists have the special ability to probe the conscience, answer objections, encourage decisions for Christ, and to help the convert find assurance through the Word of God and be established in it. The gift of pastors and teachers is one gift here, according to the construction of the original Greek, and also because of the word "some" not being repeated in front of teachers. So it's one office with two ministries. A pastor-teacher. According to Romans 12:7, there is the gift of teaching, but Paul speaks here of a pastor-teacher, which is something different. My father, Pastor Paul Sadler, once said, "While every pastor is a teacher, not every teacher is a pastor." And he's right, and we see that ourselves within the church. The word pastor means shepherd. It speaks of the gift of one who, like a shepherd, oversees, cares for, protects, guides, serves the church. A pastor-teacher leads and feeds. He shepherds and trains, and he does so by the Word of God. The Word is the food that he gives his flock for nourishment. The Word is the staff that guides and protects those in his care. And that is why the pastor must teach. The pastor-teacher is to enrich the church's knowledge of God's Word and encourage the church to walk worthy of the calling with which they are called. And the pastor is to be an example to the flock. Christ has given these gifts, and then when you think about Christ, he's the perfect illustration and goal for every spiritual gift. If there was ever an apostle, one sent on a commission from God with God's authority, it was Christ. If ever there was a prophet, a mouthpiece of the very words of God, it was Christ. If ever there was an evangelist, a messenger of good news, it was Christ. If ever there was a pastor, teacher, a shepherd who guided and protected and taught the Word of God, it was Christ. The supreme example of these gifts is Christ. Christ is the one who gives the gifts. Christ is the goal of the gifts. And Christ's grace provides the enablement to carry out the gifts, and it's all about Him. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13 says, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Paul says the gifts spoken of in verse 11 are for the perfecting of the saints, or literally the equipping of the saints. The evangelist and pastor teacher are in the church are given in order to spiritually equip, motivate, and prepare the saints for the work of the ministry. The construction of the verse is that the gifted men of verse 11 are for equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, so the body to be edified. The saints are equipped through the Word of God, through being trained and established in it. As the Holy Spirit works through His Word in our hearts, it's to motivate us and direct us into getting involved and serving the Lord and doing the work of the ministry in the church. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished," or literally equipped, "unto all good works." The saints are equipped for the work of the ministry by the Word of God, and they are equipped to edify and build up the body of Christ by the Word of God. The saints are also equipped for ministry by an ever-deepening prayer life, by the fellowship and worship of the local church, by getting involved in the work of the ministry. The evangelists and pastors of verse 11 are to encourage and guide the saints into these things. All saints are gifted to do the work of the ministry and serve others, as verse 7 shows. And we are all equipped in that sense. But the gifts that we are given need to be cultivated and put to work by faith. There's a story told about four people in the church. Their names were Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. There was an important job to be done in the church, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but instead nobody did it. Somebody got angry about this because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody would do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. Every one of us has been gifted in some area for ministry, and everybody is called to do the work of the ministry. God wants all the saints, the entire church, to be involved in the ministry, not just a few in the church. God doesn't want us to be pew potatoes. He wants us all to work. This is all done in view of the edifying of the body of Christ, that the body might be built up. All saints are to be equipped for the building up of the body, and all saints are to be engaged in the work of building it up. Ken Langley tells the following: "My 10-year-old son was helping me paint the laundry room. I brushed, he rolled. When he disappeared to get a Coke, I'd re-roll where he'd painted, and I didn't mind doing that. But I did mind his repeated efforts to reach higher than he should, standing on tiptoe, his arm straight out, wobbly, trying to control the heavy roller with paint. 'Let Daddy get the high stuff,' I told him. 'I'm afraid you'll drop the roller, or you'll lose your balance or fall into the wall and into the paint.' I delivered this lecture several times when I had to leave the room briefly, returning to find Justin once again stretched ambitiously but precariously with a shaky roller in his fingertips. 'Justin,' I barked, 'I told you to stop stretching. I'll get that.' And he'd say, 'Okay, Dad, I won't do it again.' In the silence that followed, I wondered how many times over the years I'd given my children that message: 'Stop stretching.' How often had I said, 'You can't do that. It's too hard. Don't be unrealistic. Don't reach so high.' Too often, I'm afraid. Now that I think about it, I kind of hope they weren't listening." It's the same in the church. Often people are discouraged from serving the Lord because of one reason or another, such as having not enough experience. And they're told that they shouldn't reach, shouldn't try, that they're not able. When we should be telling people to reach higher, get involved, use their willingness to work, reach out. Reaching higher is what Paul goes on to speak out speak about here. We're told that the process of equipping, working, and edifying is to continue till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God wants all His church to attain to the unity of the faith. And the unity of this faith, of the faith, we know in this context is the sevenfold unity of the Spirit mentioned in verses 4 through 6. God wants His church united under His truth for the church today, the revelation of the mystery. And He wants us united by the faith of one body of Christ, one Spirit, how He works under grace, one hope of heaven, one Lord as head of the body of Christ, one faith of salvation by grace through faith, one spiritual baptism into Christ, one God and Father who is above, through, and in all the body of Christ. And the gifts that are given are for the perfecting of the saints and to establish people in the Word so that they might come to that unity of the faith. And God wants a full knowledge of Christ by the body of Christ. That's what He says there, the knowledge of the Son of God. That is epignosis. It means a full knowledge of the Son of God. And when you realize that God wants a full knowledge, you realize that He wants not just the knowledge of Christ according to His earthly ministry, but that He wants a full knowledge of Him and to know Him as what He's doing right now in His present heavenly ministry and office as the head of the body of Christ, how He's working today. And then we can know Him more fully as we know, have this full knowledge of Him. All this is to lead us towards being a perfect man, or spiritually mature, in other words. Paul then defines what this means. God wants His members to be more like Christ in all His fullness. He wants the church to reflect Christ and His character and love and grace and righteousness and goodness. He wants the fullness of Christ for us. That's the goal for His church. So we are to continue laboring in the Word and equipping and serving and edifying the church, the body of Christ, to this end, that we all might know Him more and that we all might be more and more like Him. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14 says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. As we grow out of spiritual infancy and into greater maturity in Christ and are established in the Word rightly divided and in the unity of the faith, it'll keep us from being tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. I like 1 Corinthians 14:20 and how Paul puts this. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be children, but in understanding be men. God wants a solid, mature understanding of His Word for us to be firmly anchored in Christ. God doesn't want us to be immature and easily swayed and gullible, unstable, restless, forever changing our minds, subject to every sort of counterfeit truth, carried away from Christ by every gust of popular or appealing false doctrine that comes down the pike that just moves us back and forth. Much false doctrine, Paul says, is the result of men who dishonestly, deliberately, and deceitfully scheme and cleverly manipulate error to make it look like the truth. There are dangers in the Christian life. There are people who purposely deceive and ensnare people by their teaching. We need to be aware, and we need to be aware of this in the Christian life. The word trickery there in verse 14 speaks of loaded dice throwing. It speaks to how many knowingly deceive for their own gain, an advantage for them to gain a following. Lie in wait speaks to how we are subject to attack at all times to false teachers and their false teachings. And it reminds us how we need to be vigilant and aware of what's going on around us and always growing in the Word so we are not deceived. Ephesians 4:15 says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." Unlike the false teachers that are always around us, God wants us to be proclaimers of truth, firmly rooted in the truth and not swayed by error. And as people of truth, God wants us to speak his truth in love, like Christ, in other words, out of a concern and burden for others. Our knowledge of the Son of God and the unity of the faith, our understanding of God's Word and the gospel of the grace of God are not things to be kept to ourselves, but things that we need to share. The world needs Christ. The world needs the truth, and it needs to hear it from the body of Christ. Truth and love go together. Some think it's love to shield truth from someone when the truth may hurt them. Others harshly speak truth without love. But speaking truth in love for another person's good is God's desire for his church. As we proclaim the truth and stand for God's truth, this verse shows us that this causes us to grow. When you speak the truth, and you've probably experienced this, that when you share your faith, when you share the gospel, there's an exhilaration that comes with that, a spiritual growth like no other takes place when you step out in faith and allow the Lord to use you in this way as you share and speak the truth. Our physical growth from a child is always about growing up. And our spiritual growth is about growing up too. And we're taught here that we grow up into Christ, our head. He's the aim of the believer's growth. He is the goal. To be like him is what we grow up into. In all things, in all ways, in all respects, God wants us to grow to be like Christ. Verse 16 says, "From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." As we grow up into Christ in all things, we, the body, we derive our life and our power to grow from him, our head. He is the source of growth, and he is the aim of growth. And for the body to grow also, Paul says the body is fitly joined together by Christ. It is carefully and harmoniously fitted together with, there's no person out of place in the body of Christ. It is compacted, or we are firmly knit together with one another. Christ has put the body together perfectly, putting us where we are and where we can be used of him most effectively according to his perfect will, giving us different gifts and abilities, giving us his life and power to enable our various ministries. We are all members of one another. We all have our own gifts and duties to perform, and we all need each other's ministry and gifts for the body to function properly. And the body is dependent on that which every joint supplieth, it says in verse 16, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. In other words, the spiritual growth and vitality of the body is dependent on every member doing their part, everyone using their gifts and serving one another for the good of the body of Christ. It's been said, every member helps and is helped, strengthens and is strengthened, whereby the whole body grows and increaseth with the increase of God. We all belong to each other. We affect each other. We need each other. Every member has a ministry to other members of the body, and the body grows spiritually and is strengthened as a whole as the members grow individually and as we minister to one another. As each member willingly, faithfully, and obediently performs their function in God's power, it maketh increase unto the edifying of itself in love. It results in the growing up and maturity and building up of the body of Christ in love. Verse 16 shows that we are dependent upon our head, the Lord, and we are dependent upon each other. Every member of the body is joined together by Christ, and is important and vital to the health, growth, and harmony of the body. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones said it well. In the body of Christ, every single member has a responsibility, has a function, and matters. In our next time in the Word, we're going to continue in Ephesians 4 and see how the Lord doesn't want us to live like the world around us, but to follow Him and His Word. Thank you for joining us.
Thank you for joining us today for Transformed by Grace. Commentaries on the Epistle of Philippians are as plentiful as mice in a barn, but there are few that approach the narrative on the basis of the distinct character of Paul's special revelation. Although we have not touched on every jot and tittle in the epistle, we have sought to give a fair and balanced interpretation of the writing. To order Paul's epistle to the Philippians by Pastor Paul Sadler, or donate to Berean Bible Society, contact us at P.O. Box 756, Germantown, Wisconsin 53022, or call 262-255-4750, or visit our website at www.bereanbiblesociety.org.